Good morning, Heartway. Happy Sunday. How are we doing? How are we feeling? All right, I heard one whistle. That's awesome. Fantastic. Happy Sunday, everybody. Good morning. You guys got to help me out because I'm a little sleepy. I have a newborn in the house, so that means no sleep. Ever. Team no sleep, team never ever going to sleep ever again. So actually, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Brendan. I'm one of the leaders here at Heartway Church. Originally, Pastor Danny was scheduled to preach this morning, but he was feeling a little under the weather. The time change and all that stuff just kind of been freaking him out, so he got a little scared, so he asked me to preach, so I'm covering this morning. You know, usually when I speak and I teach, I like to bring, you know, a little bit of humor. I like to share stories just to help engage and bring a certain idea and theme across. But this morning, I want to do something a little bit different than what I normally do. I want to have a more heart-to-heart conversation, a more of a real talk. There has been, I guess, a conversation within like the life of our church here, and one of the conversation is like, what do we do with so much that we have been learning? We have been challenged our beliefs and how we understand biblical literature, and a lot of us are having trouble with understanding that. So I wanted to kind of take part in that conversation and kind of hopefully ease a lot of us as we talk about it. One question that has been coming up a lot is, what do we do with metaphor, right? Like when we read the Bible and we're not necessarily reading all of it literally, what do we do with that text now, right? Like, what does it mean? How do I interact with that? Now, here at Heartway, if you've been here for a while, you know that we try our best to approach Scripture with an open mind. And the way that we do that is we listen to various voices from traditional to non-traditional to progressive, all different voices, so that we can have a fresh perspective, an open mind, and not a narrow mind when we approach Scripture. And I love how Pastor Danny puts it. We need to hold our beliefs with an open hand rather than a closed fist. I love that approach. But I also know that for a lot of us, what does that mean? Right? Like, how do we do that? Because I thought it was about knowing things. I thought that it was about having all the answers. Like, how do we do that? So last time that I speak, I ended our conversation with this illustration of feeling the wind. So if you weren't here last time I spoke, the idea was to put your hand out and feel the wind. Open hand and feel the wind. When you're driving home, try this out. Open the window, stick your hand out, not all the way out so that another car hits it, but just stick it out. And I want you just to feel the wind, open hand. And then I want you to try to grab the wind. And you'll notice that when you grab the wind, you don't feel it anymore. Because the wind is meant to be felt, but never grasped. And when I used that illustration last time, I used it to describe how we handle life. We try to hold on to life and moments, and life progresses and it changes, but we try to stay in a certain place. And life is never really meant to stay in one place. It's never meant to be grasped. It's meant to be felt, to be open, to be fully alive. But the original context to that illustration was to talk about God, was to talk about our spiritual journey. So when we think about that, God is meant to be felt and never fully grasped. And the moment that we try to grasp God, the moment that we think we have it nailed down, the moment that we think that we have all the answer, we have it figured out, we have it right, the moment that we feel we have God grasped is the moment that we lose God. Because God is meant to be felt, but never fully grasped. So this past year, Pastor Danny has really been challenging a lot of us. And not just our beliefs, but how we believe it, right? And I can understand for a lot of us, some of us are excited about that, but others not so much. We leave here on our ride home, right? Like, what is happening? Everything that I thought that I've ever known is changing. I don't know how to use this information anymore. It could be kind of traumatic. That could be scary. With the newborn in the house, I just learned, because these past couple of days has been no sleep, absolutely none. Not even every 2 hours, like every 30 seconds, this guy is awake, right? So my wife and I were trying to figure it out, you know, why is he awake? Why won't he go to sleep? And we read on it, and it said that for our baby, that at this point in time, he's just realizing that he's out of the womb. This whole time, he thought that he was inside the womb. And he's just realizing now that, oh no, things are way different. And it's very traumatic for him. So every moment he realizes he's out of the womb, he's like, I'm not inside anymore. I'm not safe anymore. It's different for him. It's traumatic for him. So that's why he gets so upset. And that's the same for a lot of us. We're not safe anymore. our beliefs, everything has changed. We're not in our safe zone, our comfort zone. Now we're being stretched and we're expanding. And when it comes to like the love of God, I know that we try our best here to have an open mind, but ultimately our goal is to have an open heart. It is so that we can become more loving, so that we can expand our idea of what the love and grace of God is and looks like, and it's to expand that love and grace to the world. And what I find really crazy and kind of fascinating is that for a lot of us, it almost seems that the church is actually against the most famous scripture, "For God so loved the world." It's almost as if for a lot of us, what we're really wanting to say is that God so loved my church. God so loved my community, my tribe, the people that I'm okay with, the people that I'm safe with. But that's not what it says. I was talking to a friend about their experience here at Heartway, and they were telling me how everything that they're learning in this last year has just radically changed her mind. And it's a good and healthy thing, but she said it's scary. And she doesn't know what to do with this information anymore. And sometimes she just feels like throwing it all out. Like, what's the point? And she's scared. It's a traumatic experience for her. And she was telling me that she's trying so hard just to hold on to this mustard seed of faith. Now, a lot of people, the way that they would respond to that is, yeah, hold on, right? Don't let go. Don't give up on God. But in my experience personally, I actually think that that approach doesn't work. So I told her the complete opposite. I said, I think you should let that mustard seed go. I actually think it's the mustard seed that you're holding on to is what's getting in the way of your connection with God. Because for a lot of us, we try to hold on to what we believe. Our idea of faith, and what gets in the way is that mustard seed. It reminds me of the book of Acts when Peter, he encounters God through a trance. We'll take a look and we'll read it. We've read this before, but I want to read it again. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the rooftop to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So what's happening here? God is telling Peter to do something. He's telling him to act and to think a certain way. But what does Peter do? Peter disagrees. Peter actually argues, and he's arguing with God. And what's his reasoning for arguing? His understanding of the law. God is telling him to expand his mind that the love of God, the grace of God, is not just for the Hebrew people, it's not just for the Jews, it's for the whole entire world, for the unclean also, for the Gentiles, not just your camp. But he has trouble understanding that. What holds Peter back from understanding that? His beliefs. Or as a lot of theologians would say, that what holds Peter back from doing and experiencing the new thing that God is calling him to do is his own religion. I don't think that you need to hold on to that mustard seed. And maybe a better way to describe it is that maybe it's not so much that there's a problem with the mustard seed. Maybe the mustard seed is doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing. Maybe it's growing. It's already been planted. It's been watered. It's growing, but you're having trouble looking at that growth because you're so used to a tiny mustard seed. But it's never meant to just stay buried in the ground. Sometimes our own faith, as it grows and expands, it gets scary, but we're so used to it being small and safe and comfortable. And we never really know what God's doing. We never know the next thing that God's doing. It reminds me of in the book of Exodus when Moses asked God to reveal his glory, and God tells him to go stand on a rock because he's going to pass by soon. But then he says that nobody that has seen God has ever lived. And take a look and read with me here. He says, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock when my glory passes by. I will put you in a cleft on the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. Now, in the Hebrew understanding, the word that they use for back represents where I just was. So a lot of scholars and ancient rabbis, they interpret the scripture that God is telling Moses that the best that you can do to know me and to see my glory is to see where I just was. For a lot of us to experience God's glory, to know God, it's knowing where God just was. The best that we can do is to see God's back. So what I want to try to do this morning is I want to try to alleviate some of that anxiety and that stress. I want to help. As a lot of us are growing and we're struggling with maybe how we're being stretched, I want you to think of the idea of being stretched in itself. Stretching. The only way that stretching can work is if you relax and you breathe. But the moment you tense up, stretching becomes really difficult. So I want us all to just take a deep breath, and I want us to relax and just breathe. Because stretching itself, when you think about it, stretching is never about how far you can reach. It's never about how long you can hold a position. Stretching is about being in an uncomfortable position and finding comfort within your discomfort. So as we are in an uncomfortable position, as we're being stretched, we need to relax, we need to breathe, we need to be still, and we need to find comfort within our discomfort. So my hope is that this morning that we can do that. So I want to introduce you to a theory. It's the theory of quadrados. It's by Alexander Shaya, and he uses the story of Exodus to talk about the spiritual journey. And what he does is he parallels the spiritual journey with the story of Exodus and says that the cycle that the Hebrew people go through is the cycle that we go through in our spiritual journeys. So, for example, we begin in slavery. The Hebrews, the Jews, they started in slavery. And then Moses comes along and he frees them. He challenges the system. He challenges Pharaoh. And then they're free. And then when they're free, they find it a little bit difficult to understand what that means, because you can take the slave out of Egypt, but you can't take the Egypt out of the slave. So then they find themselves trying to figure out what that independence is and what that looks like. And then they're in a wandering phase. And they're wandering. And they're figuring that out. And then they try their best to move towards the promised land. But as a lot of us know, they are in exile later on. And what Alexander Shaya goes on to say is that what often happens is that the cycle doesn't just repeat itself. It happens multiple times within our life. What he says is that this cycle is the spiritual journey, because the very thing that can free us is the very thing that can enslave us. So for example, when you think about where you are spiritually, at one point you were in bondage. You were in some sort of spiritual slavery, or maybe personal slavery. And then you were free. You met the Spirit of God, Jesus, right? And then you were free. But then you didn't know what that meant, because you used to live such a different lifestyle, totally different way of being. What did that mean? And you had to figure that out and take your time, and you were wandering. Wandering to figure that out. And as you were wandering to figure that out, you tried to move towards some sort of promised land. But then what often happens is that as we collect those characteristics, we often allow them to shape us too much. And then those very characteristics, what once freed us, then enslaves us. So we have our beliefs, and we believe something. It frees us. We're wandering, figuring that out. And then all of a sudden, we hold on to it too tightly, and then we're slaves again, and we can't continue to grow. This doesn't just happen once. This happens multiple times within our lives. And Alexander Shaya, he uses this illustration to talk about our spiritual journey. But the area that I want us to focus on this morning is the transition, the movement from slavery to freedom. Because how do the Jews, how do the Hebrew people, how are they freed? Moses comes, right? He frees them because he challenges the system. He ruptures the system. He challenges Pharaoh, the authoritative figure. The same thing applies for us. How do we be free from whatever is holding us down, holding us back? Our own system has to be ruptured. For us to be changed, we have to be challenged. So for us, the way that we do that is we have to rupture our own system. But how do we do that? Two words: poetry and parables. A lot of biblical literature is poetry. And if it's not an actual poem, it still has a poetic nuance. It's still written with a poetic nature. A lot of the stories that we read are parables because they parallel reality. And that's how it becomes such a great life lesson. It's because we're hearing something, we're reading a story, but it's paralleling our own deep reality of who we are as humanity. So, for example, poetry. Poetry gives us language to experiences that doesn't have language. And poetry is not literal language. For example, if we were to take it literal, eye for an eye, this whole world would be blind, right? It's not literal language. Or if we say, man, I feel broken. I feel empty. Those words, it's not that I'm literally broken. It's not that I'm literally empty. But you know what I meant, because we all know that feeling of loss. We all know that feeling of grieving. We all know that feeling of pain. We all know what it feels like to feel empty. Or think outside the box. It's not that we're actually in a box. But the idea is that we're stuck within our paradigm of thinking. And we need to think outside of that way of thinking. Or as one of my favorite teachers puts it, when we talk about our other half. Like if I was to tell you, oh, when I met my wife, Borchen, it's like I met my other half. It's not like literally only half of me was there. And then when I met her, then my other half was there. That's not literal language, but you knew exactly what I was saying. Because poetry gives us language to those moments, those experiences, those feelings that doesn't have language. Poetry isn't literally true. Poetry is more than literally true. As the great mystics like to say, scripture is not about religion. Scripture is about ultimate reality. Scripture reveals the very nature of reality of humanity. So the question is, what do we do with metaphor? How do we respond to that? How do we understand that? The word metaphor, it comes from the Greek, metapherin. It means to transfer over or to carry over. So a metaphor transfers us over or carries us over. So the stories that we read, that we hear, what they do is they take us without us knowing and they carry us from one place to another. And why would we need to be carried over? Because a lot of us don't want to be convinced. A lot of us are stuck in our ways. A lot of us have very strong beliefs, very strong opinions, but a story can grab you unknowing and carry you over to a place that you wouldn't imagine you could be. When you think about movies, you think about songs, you relate to them because they're a story about your life, and it brings you to a new place mentally, emotionally, spiritually. A metaphor carries you over. For example, the David and Goliath story, we all heard the story. And we can argue and go back and forth whether it's real and it's true, did it historically happen? But we all have felt that feeling of being insignificant, right? And small in the world, and no one's really paying attention to us. We all know what it feels like to be a shepherd boy that nobody really cares about. We all know that feeling, and we all have those giants that we face. We all have our Goliaths in our life, those tough and difficult moments. And when we look at it that way, we resonate with that. We understand that. That carries us over into a different reality because that is the reality of humanity. And then when we think about parables, parables are meant to rupture the system. It's meant to go deep within you and change and challenge you. Because a lot of us, we think that parables are about knowing the right interpretation. But listen to this. A parable is not about, it's not about knowing what right interpretation. It's not about knowing the interpretation and knowing the meaning. A parable is about what the story does to you. It's not about the interpretation. If you were to look in the Jewish consciousness and how they interpret the Old Testament, you will find books and books on different perspectives and different views on each verse. Because for them, it's not about what's right. It's not about the right interpretation, the right meaning. It's about how they engage with the scripture. One of my favorite parables is there's a story of these two rabbis, and they're arguing over this scripture, and they're trying to figure out what it means. And he says, no, it means this. No, I interpret it this way. And they go on for years and years trying to figure out what the interpretation is. And God, he's up in heaven. He's listening to this conversation. And God has the patience of a saint, and he's listening. And he gets frustrated. And then he comes down from the clouds, and he says, you know what? I'm gonna tell these rabbis what the interpretation of the scripture is. I'm going to tell them what it means so they can stop arguing. So he comes down and he reveals himself to these rabbis. And he tells, you guys have been arguing for years about the interpretation of the scripture. I will show you what it means. And the rabbis, in a rare moment of unity, they look at each other. They look at God and they say, who the hell do you think you are? You go back to heaven and you let us argue about this scripture. Absurd, right? But what does that mean? See, for the Jewish consciousness, it's not about the answers. If anyone says they have the answer to a parable, they're wrong. People that say that parables are about answers, it's not about answers, it's about questions. It's about dialogue. It's about conversation. It's about debate. The word Israel means to wrestle. It's about wrestling with God. That's what the point of parable is. It's not about getting it. It's about engaging with it and how it changes you and how it transforms you. For a lot of us, the one thing that we actually need to do is to throw out our answers. It's not about answers. Because one of my favorite quotes, and I don't know who said it, but it's one of my favorite quotes, is that a great teaching doesn't give you answers to all your questions, but a great teaching makes you question all the answers you thought you had. A parable is a great way to teach because it changes how you think. You may think one way, you may believe a certain way, but it ruptures the system that you have internally. And many of us, we were taught that it's all about having it figured out, right? We were taught that it's about, that faith is about knowing all the answers, never doubting, never asking questions, just believe. A lot of us were taught that. That's how we have to act within church, within spirituality. But it reminds me of Doubting Thomas when Christ returns and he reveals himself to his disciples. And Thomas, he doesn't believe that's Jesus. He doubts that that's Jesus. So then Jesus extends his arm and he says, touch my scars. And there he realizes that it is the actual Christ. Now in that story, I want you to notice something. Thomas, he doubts that it's Jesus. He doubts that it's Christ. But when he doubts, Jesus doesn't condemn him, right? He doesn't punish him. What does Jesus do? Jesus invites him into his doubt. And where does he find his faith? Through his doubt. There is no faith without doubt. I'm not saying that you stay in doubt, but I am saying don't be afraid to doubt, to question, to wrestle. Because if you ask me, that's the point. The point is to wrestle with God. In parables, they have a way of shaking us up at the core, but they can do a lot of different things. Some parables, what they do is they point out the harsh realities of life. And some parables, what they do is they show us what exactly is there, right in front of us, right in front of our face. Another parable that I love is there's this man and he lives right in between two cities. There's a borderline in the middle and he lives right in between the two. And every single day he has a wheelbarrow and he carries the wheelbarrow from one city to the other city, crossing the border. But every day is a different wheelbarrow. So some of the authority figures and some of the people of the city, they're scoping him out. They're curious, like, what is this guy doing? Every day he's carrying a wheelbarrow. So they approach him. They say, look, we know you're smuggling something into the other city. We see you every single day with a wheelbarrow. What's in the wheelbarrow? What are you smuggling into the other city? So the guy puts his hands up and he says, okay, you got me. You caught me. So they move forward to the wheelbarrow and they look inside and nothing's in the wheelbarrow. And the guy says, you caught me. You caught me. I was smuggling wheelbarrows into the other city. See, what happens is that for a lot of us, as we're listening to that story, we're thinking something's inside. There's something more. But it's just a wheelbarrow. And that's what parables do. Sometimes it just points out what's actually there. We think too complex. We think too deep. And sometimes it's not about how the depth. Sometimes it's being able to see what's right in front of you. It's being able to see the reality that actually exists. And sometimes parables do the opposite. Well, not so much the opposite, but they show you the harsh realities of life. Another parable that I love is there's this man, he's in Baghdad, and he's going to work. On his way to work, he stops at a market, and he's grabbing groceries and stuff, getting ready for the day. And as he's preparing for the day, he bumps into this man. This man is in all black, and he's cold, and he looks just raw and mean. And he looks at him, and he looks a little closer and realizes it's death. He bumped into death, and he freaks out. He doesn't know what to do, and death looks at him straight into the eye. And then he runs off because he's so afraid. He just bumped into death. And he's freaking out. He doesn't know what to do. So then he goes to his employer and he says, look, you wouldn't believe what just happened to me. I was in the marketplace and I bumped into death. I didn't know what to do. I just ran. I freaked out. And the employer says, look, just relax. Just take my horse and ride to Samaria. Okay, get far as you can. Go to Samaria and just hang out there. And I think in a couple of days, everything will be fine. So then the employer, he's bold. And he goes to the marketplace and he goes up to Death. And he says, what do you think you're doing, man? What are you doing scaring my workers? What are you trying to do? And Death says, no, I wasn't trying to scare him. I was just really surprised. I didn't expect to see him. I mean, he's in the marketplace just getting stuff and he's getting groceries. I mean, I feel like I saw him a little bit earlier because I have a meeting with him at midnight in Samaria. And when you think about it, it's a little humorous, it's funny, but it has a dark meaning to it. What it's talking about is that none of us can escape death. That parable talks about a deep reality that is true for all of us that we don't want to look at and face. And that's what parables do. They show us what's right in front of us, but they also reveal to us a parallel reality that we cannot escape. It's something that we are. Poetry, parables, metaphor, it's not about what the story means. It's what they do to us. They challenge us and they change us. And as we change, our view of God changes. One of my good friends and teachers, he says that the way that we view God is like the way that we look at a mountain from a distance. When you look at a mountain from a distance, it's so beautiful. From a distance, it just looks gorgeous. But then as you move closer, the mountain gets bigger. And you realize it's a lot bigger than what you thought. And as you get closer, you look at the terrain, and the terrain's a little bit more complex. It's a lot more difficult. It's not so easy just to walk up to that mountain as you thought it was from back there. The closer that you get to the mountain, the bigger the mountain gets, the scarier it becomes, the more difficult that walk can get. And that's how it is with our walk with God. It's not so much that God changes, our view and our perspective of God changes. The closer that we get to God, the bigger our view of God gets, the scarier it gets. And for a lot of us, that's what has happened. As we're being challenged, as we're being changed, as we read scripture a little bit differently, our view of God is expanding. And it's going wider than what we thought and what we imagined, and it's scary. Because I thought it was this safe little box I could just put up on the shelf and grab it when I want, and it just exploded. And it broke my box into pieces. The journey becomes more complex, more complicated, but it becomes more beautiful. The journey with God is not about a destination mindset. The journey of God, it's not about the destination. It is about a journey mindset. The journey itself is our walk with God. And when you think about the Hebrew people, right, was it about the promised land? Or was it about every step of the way being in relationship with God through everything that you go through? It wasn't about the destination. It was about the journey that they go through. It's an invitation into our doubts, our insecurities, and our fears. As Joshua Heschel puts it, I didn't ask for success. I asked for wonder and awe. So if you're at this stage in your spiritual journey, you're confused, you're scared. I know that it can be very difficult. You're not really sure how to navigate that, but I'm very excited for you because I know that this is where the spiritual journey actually begins. Because these are the moments that make you fully alive. And what does fully alive mean? I want you to think of a roller coaster, right? When you're going up the roller coaster, you're excited, but you're scared at the same time. You're going up and you're moving, you hear the sound of it, and you want to hit that drop because you're excited for that feeling, but you have no idea what's on the other side of that drop. And that's being fully alive. Excited and scared at the same time. And that's what the spiritual journey is about. That's what makes it exciting. When we're at this stage, that's when we can be fully alive and fully present, and we can feel the presence of God rather than trying to grasp the presence of God. So what do we do with metaphor? Biblical literature? Poetry, parables, their purpose to challenge us. And more importantly, they're to change us from the inside out. They rupture our system of beliefs, our internal idea and identity of God. In the same way that God commanded Abraham to leave everything that he's ever known, Jesus tells his disciples to drop their nets. And then he calls us to embrace our cross. There's this great calling for all of us to let go of everything that we've ever known, to die to our own beliefs and to be free, to rise to a new life and to have a new way of thinking and being in this world. As the great saying goes, to truly find yourself, you need to first lose yourself. And what the great theologians say, when everything gets answered, it's fake. The mystery is the truth. So I'll leave you with this. It's a hint to a great mystery of God. It's a parable that a lot of us know, and it's simple. We say that God is light. But when you think about light, light is not something you see. Light is what allows you to see. God is not something you see. God is what allows you to see everything and experience it all, open-handed, and to be able to feel it, to be fully alive. Jesus invites us into awe and wonder, not into religion, but into ultimate reality, to see life for what it is, but also to embrace the harsh realities that we may face. But also Jesus invites us into our curiosity, our doubts, and our fears, but ultimately our faith. Because faith is not about believing and knowing. Faith is about not knowing and still trusting. And once again, one of the greatest lessons, it's not about finding answers to our questions. It's being able to question all the answers that we thought that we had. So my hope and prayer for all of us this morning is that we can experience God with an open hand rather than a closed fist. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, and we pray that for a lot of us, as we have shifted our minds theologically, spiritually, mentally, and even emotionally, that you would give us ease to be able to be stretched, to find comfort within our discomfort. I pray that we would not only open our minds, but open our hearts to experience your love that is not just in our tribe, in our church, in our own community, but it extends to the whole entire world. I pray that we would be open, that not only will our mind change, but our whole life would change, and our environment, our community, our families would change because of the change that we experienced ourselves. I pray that we can have an open hand with our understanding and our beliefs rather than a closed fist. I pray that we would look at the poetry not as something that we would throw away, or to look at biblical literature as just something that just isn't literal, so what's the point? But we would look at it as something that is divine, something that helps us to navigate through life and to talk about those moments that we cannot explain, because that is your spirit. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, everybody.